We are looking at what it means to live on mission. And when you think about our nation today and the just the lawlessness, the godlessness, the opportunity that we have to impact our city, our country, our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that look like in 2018? And folks, it's sad that often it takes a tragedy to bring us to a point where we realize that we truly, desperately need God. And yet, oftentimes, it's those moments in our world and in our lives that cause us to reach out and say, God, I desperately need you. Lord, we've made an absolute mess of this world that you've created. We've made an absolute mess of the church today. We've made an absolute mess of our the next generation that's coming up. And by and large, they do not know Jesus Christ. So you say, Pastor, why is the church operating the function and the capacity that it is today? Because we are ministering, by and large, to an unchurched generation that does not know Jesus Christ. And so when we're thinking about our culture and we're thinking about the people, I was talking to a church member the other day. He said, I don't know a single, one of the guys in our life group, he says, I don't know a single person at my work who claims or even acts like they know Jesus Christ, has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, God placed you in that very environment to be the salt and light, to point others to who a relationship with Jesus Christ who can radically transform their lives. Folks, as we look around us, things are not getting better. It's progressively getting worse. And yet somehow God has still chosen to leave his church here as a light to point others to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we talk about this morning what it means to live on mission for God. And so I'm always amazed that so often people look at things that happen in our world and they say, how could God allow this to happen? Or where was God on? And they 9/11 or they put in fill in the blank. But folks, do you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ is never caught off guard by the circumstances of our culture and our day? He didn't wake up and have to read the paper or turn into CNN or Fox News to know what's happening around the world. He is very much alive and very much in control, folks, even when the circumstances around us seem completely out of control. And you think about the story of Lazarus and how Mary and Martha and all of the family and friends were in a state of panic because he was at the point of death. And you've got to come right now. And yet it wasn't something he rushed out to do. Why? Because God had a plan. And he was on mission. And folks, when he arrived, he had already been dead for several days. And yet it was an opportunity for the power of God to be on such a display that even over 2,000 years later, folks, the world knows the story of Lazarus being brought forth from the grave. Folks, when Jesus Christ is on his throne, he's always on time, folks. He's always on mission. And it was something that only God could do. In our text this morning in John chapter 4, it demonstrates in a real way how Jesus lived on mission. He chose to stay on mission. And our life group this past week, we discussed what it was like for Jesus to live on mission. And he always pointed everyone toward a deeper relationship with God. He always deferred to his Father's will, his Father's plan. He wanted God to receive the glory and the honor and the praise. And yet, he was Jesus. He was God in the flesh, but he always wanted God to be glorified in his life. In our text in John chapter 4, it says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. This morning we're looking at what it means, how do we live on mission? We're going to look at more of this passage here as we go through the message this morning. But how do we live on mission? The Word of God tells us by going where the Spirit of God leads us. Now follow me for a moment because I want you to see Jesus Christ didn't have to go through Samaria. But folks, yet he did. Because it was the mission of God that he had a divine appointment, an encounter, that he would meet a lady who was desperate in need of a Savior. And so he had to. But folks, he was living on mission. Jesus saw that the people were getting caught up in the numbers. They were getting caught up in the stats of the who's who of ministry life and say, oh, Jesus is baptizing more than John the Baptist. And they're getting big heads and egos. And you know what? Jesus did not want it to be about himself. He ultimately deferred to the Father and said, I want all of the glory, all of the praise, all of the honor to go to the Lord, to God. And folks, he wanted him to be glorified in his life and in his ministry. And yet he was still God. He was divine. He was deity. And yet he wanted his Father to be most glorified. So he says, don't get caught up in this one more than this. And Paul later would go into ministry and he would say, people are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Cephas. He said, no, I want God to be glorified in my life. And if God receives the glory, it doesn't matter who gets recognized. It doesn't matter where the credit goes as long as God is glorified. His mission was to make disciples. And so all along that journey, he was going and sharing with those who had never heard. He wasn't there to make a name. Even though he was Jesus, he wanted God to be glorified and magnified in his life. In verse 3, we see rather, he didn't make it about himself. He slipped out the back door. It's time to leave. It's time to go on. And I want God to receive the glory and the credit for everything that's been accomplished. When we're living on mission, folks, we really do not care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. If my name is never in lights, if I don't get all of the pats and accolades on the back, folks, if God is glorified, that is when the glory of God falls upon a place. When we get out of the way and say, God, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be exalted. I want the name of Christ to reign supreme. I want him on his throne. I want the world to see Jesus Christ living in me, folks. That's when God does his greatest work. When we get out of the way and we say, I'm going to be on mission with God. So he goes where the Spirit leads. In Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What happened is, as he was going through life, he was on mission, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to drive and direct. And folks, the word go means as you are going on your way, as you are traveling through life, it infers that as we go throughout life, we are to be on mission, making disciples of Jesus. For some, that will take us literally around the world. It'll take us to places we never dreamed that we would go and see. And I'll be honest, several years ago in 2007, when I stood at the very cape, at the tip of the bottom of India, and I watched the sunrise, Gene, there as three oceans and come together there, I was sitting there thinking, this is the most unbelievable sight I've ever seen in my entire life. I never thought in a million years I would see that. But yet, folks, even greater than that was the 2,000 people who received Jesus Christ in one service at the end of a citywide crusade in Pallel, India. It was awesome to see how God would radically transform lives. And folks, for some of us, that's going to take us around the world. You've been to Nicaragua. You've seen what God is doing in that nation. You've seen the lives that are being transformed by the power of the gospel of Christ. And so as we're going, some of us, that's going to take us across the street. and encounter a relationship with a neighbor who's desperately in need of Christ. Some of us, it's going to take us to a place of work or place of business or on the field or on the court, and it's going to be encountering a relationship with someone at work or at school or at play in your neighborhood, in your community, where you have an opportunity to point them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the life of living on mission. He demonstrated that by his very action. So in verse 4 of our text, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why is that? There was a lady that was so desperately in need of a Savior that she would encounter him there as he rested by Jacob's well. There was a lady, folks, that wasn't a coincidence. She just happened to come when he was sitting there. No, he was on mission. And God allowed their paths to divinely encounter one another so she could be introduced to a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it was a specific mission he had to go on. In verse 6, we see Jesus was weary from his journey. So he gychts there and to the town of Sychar, and you ever get to that point, you're absolutely exhausted. You're sweating, you're worn out. And he says, I've got to rest. I've got to take a break. And folks, it was all a part of living on mission that as he traveled to that city of Sychar and rested there at a common place at Jacob's well, a lady was going to come up and he was going to have a relationship to be able to share Jesus Christ with her. It would radically transform her life. He said, if you think about it and recall the book of Acts, Samaria is one of the places Jesus called. He says, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And what is he saying? He says, as we're going through life, as you're traveling on the course that God has you on, you're going to encounter people, whether it be across the street or around the world, you're going to encounter people that are in need of a Savior. So the Samaria to us might be going to Texas. It might be going to San Diego. So when next week when you're traveling to San Diego for work, it might be that person you encounter out in San Diego, California. God knows they need Jesus out there too, just as much as they do here. But it might be that those people that you encounter, that you're the only Jesus they'll ever see. You're the only person. So as we're living on mission, we're taking the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Each one of us are called to live on mission as we are going. So tomorrow, as you go to work, as you go to school, some of us, as we go play at the ski resort in West Virginia, you are to go and take forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, not only are we going, he says, secondly, by sharing the gospel. In verse 7, we see a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And folks, it wasn't a coincidence that Jesus was resting there. It wasn't a coincidence. In fact, he was living on mission. And each one of us have an opportunity. We have multiple opportunities every single day as we encounter people to share the gospel of Jesus. So he goes on, he says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, I love this, sir, give me this water. In other words, give me Jesus. I want that relationship with God. Give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, he says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Many of us, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know the story of the woman at the well. You know the story of the Samaritan woman. And she encountered Jesus that day, and not only did they speak, but folks, he called her to repentance. He challenged her on her sin, but he called her to a deeper relationship with God. He wasn't there to judge or to cast stones, but he was there to draw her to a deeper relationship. He confronted her with the gospel. And folks, that day, several things began to transpire in her life. Several things happened. We saw that he saw the culture and he began to engage it. Jews did not have dealings with Samaritans. We live in a culture today where there's always prejudice, folks. And you say, Pastor, I don't see color. I don't see... Everybody has some prejudice within them. And folks, it's a sinful thing. It's a sinful nature. Satan wants to divide us. But folks, Jesus Christ is what unites us and brings us back together. He's the one who unites different cultures and generations and people. He brings us together. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How else could you have someone from San Diego? How else could you have someone from New York? How else could you have someone from West Virginia, from Florida, from Michigan, from New York City? How could you have all of those people in one place and have Jesus Christ unifies us. Jesus Christ unites us. His blood cleanses us. And folks, the reality is, in that culture, they didn't talk to one another. In fact, they would go around the city to avoid even having to come in contact with someone who wasn't a Jew, someone who wasn't just like them, who was different than them. In Jesus' day, men didn't even speak to women that they didn't know. They didn't talk to them whatsoever. So this was crossing cultural barriers that was unheard of in that day. But yet, when we're on mission, it does not matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter if they're a man or woman or boy or girl. Jesus has called us to share the truth of the gospel that God loves us. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take our place, our punishment. And folks, we're to live on mission. We're to engage the culture. Jesus called us to take the gospel to those who are lost. And look at verse 27. When his disciples came back, the word of God says, they marveled that he was talking with the woman. In other words, they're going, what in the world has gotten in it? We've only been gone a few minutes to get food, Brian. And now you come back and Jesus is talking to this woman. It did not happen, folks. It was breaking every barrier, every cultural thing in that day. But we see, secondly, he saw a sinner and he demonstrated love. Jesus Christ saw a sinner in desperate need and decided this is an opportunity, a rare opportunity, to demonstrate the love of God. And if you were here last Sunday, you will never forget the demonstration of love that we were able to show to a pizza delivery guy here, right here on the stage last Sunday. Right here in the congregation, you guys collected $825 for a tip for a pizza delivery driver. And this morning when I got to church, this card was on the front door of our church telling a little bit of his story. Single dad with two teenage daughters who's struggling. Just last week was at the point of, I don't know if I can keep going on. I don't know if I can go on any longer. And he said, I had no earthly idea what was about to happen when I walked up on that stage. And he said, the young man who was leading me in didn't say one word about it. He said, I had no clue what was going on. And he said, I had no idea what I was about to encounter, he said, but what you did restored my hope and my faith in God and to know that he's in control. And church, talk about showing the love, sharing the love. What an awesome thing. Woo! I don't know how God will continue to use this in his life, but folks, I'll tell you this, I will never forget that as long as I live. And I know some other people who will never forget that, the man that stood on the stage last Sunday. And folks, he said through all of the divorce and struggle, he said, I've got so much debt, but he said it gave me peace and confidence that I can release it all to God, and He's in control. And you know what I thought? I want to get him in that financial peace class. I want to get him in your class here in just a couple weeks, because I think if we could say, you know what, we're just going to cover that. We're going to give it to him. In fact, I don't know who's taking up, who's paying the pizza delivery guy, but it's probably the same guy. Make sure we tip him good today. Well, we're feeding the teens before they leave on the ski trip. But folks, the reality is today we have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ in such a tangible way that they recognize that is a move of God. That is something that only God could do. And I'm going to say, you guys are absolutely incredible. I saw this same exact illustration a year or two ago in a friend of mine's church, much larger in Ohio. In fact, they in three services, they collected just over $1,000 to do a tip. And last Sunday, I thought, maybe hope a couple hundred dollars will take up and give this guy and be a blessing to him. And you guys, $825 just shows the love and generosity. But folks, we have an opportunity every day to do something to impact someone's life and to share the gospel and love of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, in verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me to drink. Jesus is saying, right here in our text, he says, you would have him, and he would have given you living water. What's the gift of God, folks, this morning? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in other words, he's saying, if you even knew who it was you were asking and the gift that I could offer, you would have received eternal life. And folks, Jesus Christ showed the love of God to this lady and offered her eternal or everlasting life. But he goes on, he says, not only when we're living on mission, are we going, are we sharing? He says, by praying for the harvest and for the laborers. He goes on to verse 31. He says in verse 31, he reminds the disciples. We see the disciples are worried about the food. You ever see those people who are always hungry? My son, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. He can eat 30 minutes later. Dad, I'm starving. You just had two sandwiches, a bag of chips, and a giant brownie. You can't be starving. Dad, I can eat two more sandwiches. Lauren, you know exactly what I'm talking about with all the boys you've got. And you're starving constantly. Here's the disciples. So Jesus had these 12 men who followed him everywhere he went in ministry. And can you imagine feeding 12 grown men? I mean, everywhere you go, they're always looking around like, where's Bojangles? Where's Chick-fil-A? Where's the KFC? I'm ready for the double stacker, triple stacker. I want the supersized fries with the cheese and the chili on top. And they're always looking around looking for food. That's exactly what was happening in this very context. It reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. Where are we going to get some food out here? I mean, constantly looking around for food. They were worried about how they were going to feed themselves. But in verse 34, Jesus said, my food, talking about living on mission, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, accomplish his plan. It's his work. So do not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, folks. Look up and see the fields that are white to harvest. The people that are desperately ready to know God, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The disciples were more concerned with physical food, and yet Jesus saw the spiritual state of their soul, the desperation in their hearts and their faces. He wanted them to see that these people were missing the entire point of living on mission. He looked at his disciples and says, people all around us are dying without Christ. And we're here to tell them that God loves them. And he sent Jesus to die for them. And Jesus reminded his disciples to what to do in these instances. In Matthew chapter 9, you may remember a very similar passage of scripture. Jesus went through all the cities and villages. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, the word of God says he had compassion on them. He saw them in their desperate need because they were harassed and helpless. I love this phrase, like sheep without a shepherd. They were aimless. They were wandering around trying to figure out life. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What's he saying? He says, as a follower of Christ, as we're going, as we're sharing, folks, we're becoming more in tune with God. We begin to pray, God, would you use me? Folks, what happens is when you begin to pray about something, I love it when people say, Pastor, I could never go on a mission team to, you know, to Ghana like these couple right here did just a few weeks ago. I could never go to Nicaragua. I could never go to India. I could never. Have you prayed about it? Oh, Pastor, don't go there. I mean, if I pray about it, God might call me to do it. So, I mean, as long as I don't pray about it, it doesn't happen. It doesn't hit my radar. But have you prayed about it? What Jesus thinks is, pray therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth. You know what God begins to do when you begin to pray? He begins to put within your heart a passion for the gospel. And you going forth on mission tomorrow at work, you pray for an opportunity to share Christ. You have it. It might scare you half to death. You might go back to your office and go, I don't know what I just did. I don't know what I just did. But I just told something about someone about Jesus. And the first time you witness to someone, I'm telling you, you come back and it's the most unbelievable. A drug can't offer that, folks. It's the Holy Spirit. And when he gets to working in your heart and you begin to share your faith in Christ, it's such an awesome. So he says, begin to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Jesus understood the vital role that prayer plays in the mission of God. And folks, if you and I are going to be successful in living on mission and reaching our city, our community with the gospel of Christ, it begins on our knees. It begins by saying, God, I cannot do this. I'm in desperate need of your power and your strength and your help. He prayed to the Father and desired to stay on mission so that he could do what he was called to accomplish. See, if Jesus saw the need to pray about the mission, how in the world do we think we can be successful without prayer? Can I get a witness this morning? How do we think that we can do it without prayer if Jesus desperately, folks, every time you turn around, Jesus is in the bottom of the boat, not fast asleep. He was praying. He was getting alone in the mountain to pray, getting alone in the garden to pray. He was taking that time away to pray because he understood that the mission of God was the most important thing. And so as he got alone with God, God refueled him. God would give him the power to be the... He didn't call you to be a witness and say you're out there on your own. He says, no, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the power to become the sons of God. I'm going to give you the power to preach the gospel. I'm going to give you the power to go out and share the good news of the gospel with a lost and dying world. But he goes on, he says, not only are we going and sharing and praying, he says, but by growing in our relationship with God. I love the twist in the story. In verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Talk about living on mission, talking about life transformation. Here's a lady. I didn't get a chance to move this further over this morning, but here's a lady, if you want to look at it, who just moments before is dead. She does not know, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, does not know Christ, and all of a sudden, look and see where she's at. She's demonstrating Christian character. She's engaging in relational evangelism almost immediately. She goes to her city of Sychar, and she begins to tell people, say, you're not going to believe the man I just met back there at Jacob's Well. He told me everything I had ever done. You can only imagine the looks on some of the men's faces in this town and city because she had a reputation in that community and she had been around, and you can only imagine some of them were getting hiding behind the bushes over here going, don't tell my story. I've been with that lady, and you can only imagine the embarrassment. But folks, the greater story is this, that it literally radically transformed her city as they heard the truth that Jesus Christ loved them. So what happened is she began to grow in her relationship with God. She began growing And she knew, understood, it's my responsibility to tell what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Talk about growth, folks. We have people that have been saved for 40 years that have never once shared their faith. Never once shared that Jesus Christ can radically transform your hope, your life. He gives us hope and peace and purpose in life. Folks, what happens is as we begin to grow, you're going to begin to share. As you begin to share, you're going to begin to go. As you begin to go, you're going to begin to pray, because we, every single one, goes hand in hand in living on mission with God. Say, Pastor, what's the application? When it comes to living on mission, let's just say it does not just happen. Did you get that? When it comes to living on mission, say, Pastor, I go to church every Sunday. Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean you're living on mission with God. It requires us to be living in a right relationship and fellowship with God, even to be able to see the very people He places in our path. People who are hopeless. Jamie, I think about you often, and I pray for you, because the job that you work in schools, in counseling people, and God bless you. What an awesome opportunity. You say, I'm a public school. You know what? You have every ability to point people to Jesus Christ. When someone says, I have no hope, the only hope we have is in Christ. And folks, when you're standing around the copier or whatever, the rack room or the concessions, wherever you go at work, and you're hanging out with people, and people are desperate, there's an answer, folks. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. So don't stand there and act like, I don't know. They talk about how horrible things are in their life, and Jesus Christ can change that. He can transform your life. And so this week, as you're going, what are some of the ways that you can live on mission where He's placed you? Think about that this morning. Who is the person in your office or in your neighborhood that can use someone to be a friend? So you see, Jesus took time to get to know her, talk to her at the well, hear her story. He already knew it, but He heard it. He listened to her. And folks, He ultimately brought her into a relationship with God. Who is that person, that coworker, that neighbor, that friend that you need to establish a relationship with? This week, as you're going out, look around. What are some of the ways that you can share Christ this week? Who is the person that you need to invest in and allow them to see that Jesus Christ can radically transform their lives? So, Pastor, I don't know how to begin this conversation. When people are talking tomorrow about what happened over their weekend, I was out, passed out, drunk on Sunday morning. Well, I was in church, not in a pious way, but let me tell you something that happened at my church last week. We gave an $825 tip to a pizza delivery guy in our, you know what? They're going to do what? You did what? And it helped change his life. And folks, what happens is you hear a testimony of mission teams that go out, and all of the people who received sight just a few weeks ago in Ghana, and how many got saved? Over 1,000. 1,500 people received Christ as Savior in Ghana and West Africa. That's life-changing, folks. And it's opportunity to make much of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, how often are you praying for the lost of our city? Think about that. How often are you praying for the lost of Raleigh, of Fuquay, of Anger, of Cary, of Apex, of Garner, of you name the Holly Springs, you name the town. How often are you praying that God would use us to transform our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you praying that God will raise up additional people to carry the message of the gospel to those who've never heard? Are you growing daily as a disciple of Christ so that you can share your own faith. You see, the goal of life group is not for you to complete a Bible study. The goal of life groups is that your life would be transformed and that Jesus Christ would be lived out in mission in your life in such a way that you'll make disciples who make disciples. Folks, together, as we intentionally live on mission as a church, we will impact our city and culture and make disciples like Jesus. It's time to change the way we live. Begin to live on mission this week and allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform not only us, but those around us. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, we are in desperate need of a church that makes a heart decision, a heart change, to choose to live on mission for God. And God, I pray this morning, Lord, that each and every single one of us would examine our own hearts, where we are in that relationship, and God, that we would stop being apathetic, we would stop being complacent, God, we would stop being just living on autopilot and cruising through life, but God, we would see the mission of God as our greatest purpose, to make disciples who make disciples. And God, I pray this week, Lord, as we begin to go, Lord, that we would begin to share, Lord, we begin to pray, Lord, we begin to grow and allow your word to transform our lives. And God, may you give us a harvest of souls. Lord, help us to see the city around us that's widened a harvest, looking for someone to share the hope and salvation that comes through Jesus. God, we'll be careful to praise you this morning for what you're going to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet this morning. Let me ask you, are you living on mission with God? I didn't ask you if you tithed this morning or if you did your life group blessed already, or you're going to crash it all in the last 3 hours before a life group this afternoon. No, if you memorized your verse, I didn't ask you that. Are you living on mission with God? Because folks, the greatest witness this world will see is Christ being lived out in our life on a daily basis. What are you doing to live on mission for God? God is speaking to your heart. The altar is open. No one is judging this morning. This is a time to get on mission with God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to radically transform our lives. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with him. Our pastors are down front. They'd love to pray with you if you'd like prayer this morning. But come and kneel at the altar and allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform your life this morning.